Thank you, Pat. Thank you, Eileen. In your Bibles, please turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Now, yes, we are in the series on the book of Romans, but on this Lord's Day, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, I wanted to remind you that the gospel is something that was proclaimed in the Old Testament as well. Indeed, Isaiah is quoted by the Apostle Paul several times in the letter to the Romans. And you know what? And something I see here. Lorraine, forgive me. I saw this, and we're going to pray, too, for Bob Hannon, who's going to have cataract surgery on Wednesday. And then the following week, the other eye will be done. But just take care to turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, and note this, that the book of Isaiah contains a series of prophecies that speak of God's servant. And these have been designated songs, servant songs, by several commentators. There are four of them which contain the word servant, and there's another song which is considered Songs of the Servant that's later on toward the end of the book of Isaiah. But this particular one, beginning in Isaiah chapter 52, and we're going to turn there, Isaiah 52, starting at verse 13. This song is called the Song of the Suffering Servant. And so let's pray for grace to see all that has been accomplished for us through God's Messiah. Father, we thank you for the wisdom given to us through the Spirit, by which we apprehend that this servant here is indeed Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. We pray, Father, that our faith would be strengthened as a result of it. We pray that when we consider all that he has experienced in his suffering, that we would, Father, as we take the Lord's Supper, appreciate this sacrament more deeply, that we would soberly consider examining our own heart, our sins, and confess them faithfully, believing, O Lord, that you will give us grace to repent of them and grace to carry on. So help us, Lord. Bless now the reading of your word and the preaching of it as well. In the name of Jesus, amen. Verse 13, Isaiah 52. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see. And what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, and yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Beloved, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. It was posted on the PCA Teaching Elders and Ruling Elders Facebook page, a link to an interview with a legendary screenwriter and director, Paul Schrader. He was the one who wrote the screenplay for Taxi and Raging Bull. I guess those were Robert De Niro movies. He was raised in a Calvinistic home, raised in a Christian home. He has brought to the Venice Film Festival his newest film entitled First Reformed. The elder who posted this link noted that it's a movie to miss, but that the title was unfortunate, as there are many PCA churches with the designation First Reformed. Susie and I were married at the First Reformed Presbyterian Church in Penn Hills. And so, hence the elder's note. In the film, a retired military chaplain pastors a small, forgotten congregation in a historic church building. And there he counsels a woman whose husband is a radical environmentalist. She's pregnant, and he wants her to have an abortion. Well, through this, and there's a lot of drama, I suppose, in this, but through this, the pastor eventually becomes convinced of the radical positions of this woman's husband. Now, in this interview at the Venice Film Festival, the interviewer says, nobody is ever going to call Paul Schrader's First Reformed a feel-good movie. And the legendary screenwriter and director is fine with that. He says, if you are hopeful about humanity and the planet, you're not paying attention, Schrader says. He goes on to speak about his experience in Christianity, and he says, deeply rooted in Christianity, there is a notion of atonement by blood. It begins with the sacrifices of animals in the Old Testament and continues with the symbolic sacrifice of Christ. Whether you are a Protestant or Catholic, you are raised with the idea that through blood you can become clean. This is a pretty dangerous idea when you think about it. But it's part and parcel of the programming that we receive as Christians. Beloved, this is the default view of this modern world, and especially more and more in our own nation. And the default view is this, that Christianity is okay so long as you are joining with those who are leading the activist charges with the liberal establishment and their positions, but don't you dare start talking about the blood atonement in Christ Jesus. Some will even claim that Christianity's view on the substitutionary atonement of Christ is responsible for the hate that we see and the prejudice against minorities. And it's even the reason why children are abused, because the father abused his own son on the cross. Please hear me, beloved. This is the work of our adversary, the devil, our enemy, to denigrate the essential work of Jesus Christ, which is crucial and absolutely necessary for our justification.
Such teaching robs Jesus of his great majestic beauty. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the eternal Son of God, who humbled himself and took on the form of a servant to pay the price for our own sin. Such teaching takes from us, or seeks to take from us, the ultimate expression of God's love and the fuel by which we are able to love others and especially our enemies. You remember the Apostle John says in his first epistle, chapter 4, verse 10, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son, the atoning sacrifice for our sin." Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And you see the lies of the enemies revealed when at such protests and rallies, those who are going with the purpose of protesting against hate, with vicious violence and hate, beat anybody who opposes them. That's not real love. That's the lie of the enemy exposed. And so, beloved, see the beautiful Savior, the Lord Jesus, in Isaiah's song of the suffering servant. There's a lot that we can teach from this passage, but what I want to focus on today comes from some thoughts that John Piper gave in one of his sermons, and it's to observe him and the way he responds to the manner in which he is treated. First, though, let me consider some of the views of our Jewish friends. For contemporary Jews, they have grown up with the understanding that their kinsmen, that they and their kinsmen have been the object of scorn and ridicule and oppression through the world. And so their interpretation of Isaiah 53 is this. Primarily, they see the suffering servant as Israel, the nation Israel, who suffers at the hand again and again of dictators like Hitler and others throughout the world's history, and their response to the Jews. Some Jews will also see the prophet Isaiah as the suffering servant. But these two views fail because I want you to think about this. The suffering servant here bears the iniquity of his people. He is the sin bearer. Well, how can Israel, whose sins are being atoned for, bear their own sins? That doesn't make sense. And in fact, Israel grew up with the sacrificial system wherein the sins of the people of God were confessed on animals and they were slaughtered. The sins of God's people were placed on a substitute. So Israel, suffering for his own sins or their own sins, does not make sense at this point. And when you consider the prophet Isaiah being the suffering servant, well, that doesn't make sense either, because at the very call where he sees this vision of the Lord in the temple, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." That's what the seraphim are singing in refrain again and again. And Isaiah, in that experience, suffers the trauma of the holy, where he cries out, "Woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." So how can the sinful prophet bear the iniquity of God's people? In fact, symbolically, his sin is atoned for by one of the seraphs taking a coal from the altar of sacrifice and touching his lips with it. Every time we hear that, Pat, she says, "Can you imagine that? That coal touching your lips." Amazing. So these views really pale in comparison with the right view of many ancient Jews who see rightly that Isaiah is speaking of the Messiah. And so, for example, in the Babylonian Talmud, we read the Messiah. What is his name? The rabbis say, "The leper scholar, as it is said." And they quote Isaiah 53, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him a leper, smitten of God and afflicted." We could go on, the Targum of Jonathan, Midrash, Ruth, Rabbah, Zohar, Maimonides. And then let me quote from this rabbi, Rabbi Moshe Cohen ben Crispin. This rabbi describes those who interpret Isaiah 53 as referring to Israel as those who have forsaken the knowledge of our teachers and inclined after the stubbornness of their own hearts and of their own opinions. I am pleased to interpret it in accordance with the teaching of our rabbis, of the King, Messiah. This prophecy was delivered by Isaiah at divine command for the purpose of making known to us something about the nature of the future Messiah who is to come and deliver Israel. And so that is the proper view even seen by ancient rabbis, that it speaks of and prophesies of a coming Messiah who would bear the sins of his people. And so now let's look at how this servant was treated and his response. And again, this is the portion of the message that was inspired by a sermon by John Piper. And he notes four things about how this person was treated and what happened to him, and three ways, it's mentioned three times as to how he responded. First, verses 7 and 8, he was oppressed. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Now, the word used here in the Hebrew is used in the Old Testament. It's used about 25 times or so. And it's describing what taskmasters would do to a slave in their oppression over them, to make their lives miserable. And think of the Jews when they were in Egypt. And there arose the Pharaoh, who didn't care to know about or retain the knowledge of Joseph and the blessing he had been to Egypt. And so this Pharaoh, fearing that this nation within their midst had become so great, there was the command to kill the male children. And then when that didn't work, they were oppressing them by not providing the straw with which they made the mud bricks and built Egypt. And so they were oppressed like that. Think of the Jews under that persecution of Pharaoh. Think of an oppressor who presses them hard, and the terrible sense of dread that they lived with day after day, and the burden and the stress that it caused. Think of Jesus and what he experienced, the way his enemies continually stalked him. You know, Jesus would go to the temple courts, and there would be people with a mission to try and capture him, some even trying to kill him, not just toward the last week of his life, but throughout his ministry. Jesus lived with that oppression. And then when they finally captured him, think of the mockery of a trial. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Think of the abuse that he experienced after that mockery of a trial before the Sanhedrin. And the abuse he experienced by the Roman soldiers, being beaten, blindfolded and beaten, and then asked to, if you're a prophet, tell us who hit you. Think of this, his beard being pulled out. You guys with beards, can you imagine that? Can you imagine your beard being pulled out and then beaten within an inch of his life with a cat of nine tails? And then finally put to the cross. Think of the oppression. It wasn't just that he was tried, convicted, and sentenced to death. Jesus was oppressed. And here's the irony. Jesus was oppressed so that those things and those people who oppress us would be done away with eventually. Our oppression, the oppressors who deal with us, this broken and fallen world, Jesus was oppressed so that our oppressors and their rod would be broken. He secondly was afflicted, and the word here implies a great humiliation, not just a humbling, but a humiliating experience, being brought low, being treated with contempt and scorn, shaming him, belittling him, mocking, ridiculing, deriding him. Look at verse 3 of Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. He was, in other words, people didn't even want to look at him. And those who looked at him after he was beaten had to turn away. Think of the widows and the women in Jerusalem who were weeping. And you know the amazing character of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he say to them? Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves. And he gave the prophecy eventually that one day the Jews would experience destruction at the hand of the Romans. I like this. John Piper says that all of that belittling, shaming, scorning, humiliation, all that was the gall that Jesus sipped during his whole ministry and had it forced down his throat that last awful week. Thirdly, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Notice that the slaughter in Isaiah 53, it does not come until verse 8. But here he's being led to it. And that leading to slaughter was a very excruciating thing. Think about that for a moment. When you think about that, he's going to be slaughtered. And he's being led to the slaughter. It's a terrifying thing. Yes, Jesus was the eternal Son of God. He was a divine person, second person of the Trinity, who took upon a true humanity. And you could say, well, in his divinity, he knew what was going to happen, and surely God could bear it. You hear me say many times, look, your God, our God, is big enough to take whatever you want to bring against him. But he was also a man. Can you imagine the terror? And we get a glimpse of that terror in the garden. Father, if it's possible, let this cup be taken from me. What cup? The cup of the Father's wrath. You know, it's one thing to be oppressed and afflicted and to know that you might spend a stint in jail, but after a while, you'll be released. You know, you'll walk out of jail in a few hours in the springtime breezes and the sunshine. But it's something altogether to be led like a lamb to the slaughter and death. And Jesus knew that. Fourthly, he was sheared. You know, I know of three spots in Cumberland County. There are probably more, but I know of three where there are sheep. You see them grazing from time to time, and when I see them, I usually don't have my camera. I'm thinking of bulletin covers, you know, getting sheep grazing, you know. One time I did get pictures, but like the false shepherds, they all ran away from me, you know. And so, I came upon one, and I had the camera there, and all these sheep, I thought, this is great, but they were all shorn. They were all naked sheep. I want you to think about that. Think about Jesus and his being led like a sheep to the slaughter. He was stripped naked of his clothes. He was stripped of his friends, of his dignity, his honor. He was stripped of the divine protection of his Father. You know, we have the images. Not that I advocate making images of Jesus, but we've seen them. Images of Jesus, he's on the cross and he has, you know, very carefully painted or placed the cloth. Well, listen, Jesus was naked, fully naked, stripped on the cross of Good Friday. No one has ever been as naked as the Lord Jesus Christ, sheared of everything
everything pleasant, everything beautiful, everything but the love that he expressed from the cross to his people. Even going through Jerusalem, the Via Dolorosa, weep not for me, weep for yourselves. Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Every breath that Jesus took. And you know how you die in a crucifixion? You don't die from blood loss. You die from asphyxiation. You're in a position where you can't breathe. So to get breath, you have to push up on the pierced feet and the pierced wrists so that you can take in a breath, so that you could speak. Think about that. With his dying breath that came at great pain, stripped naked on the cross of everything but his love for his people, Jesus spoke words of encouragement, kindness, forgiveness, and love, and faith. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It is finished. What is finished? All the work necessary for your salvation and mine. And finally, the servant's response. You know, in verse 7, note this three times. This is very important that you see this. It was a Hebraic, a linguistic, syntactical idiom where you wanted to express something. You know, when we want something, we put exclamation points. When it's really important, we put two exclamation points. When we're really raging and angry, we just hit the exclamation point and let it go out to the end of the line. The Jews would repeat things. And so, truly, truly, I say to you, means listen to this. This is very important. But here in verse 7, we read this. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Get that? He didn't open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that is silent. Okay, didn't open his mouth. He was silent. So he did not open his mouth. Three times, the reference to his silence and not opening his mouth. His response was something amazing. Silence. Patient endurance. Acceptance of what God had ordained for him. Now, listen to this. If you go to your Gospels, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll say, Jesus wasn't silent. He said something here and something there. And, you know, before Pilate, he said something. Yes, he did. But overall, he did not speak to defend himself. He spoke when the high priest struck him. He spoke when pressed by Pilate. To, you know, so you're a king. And all Jesus says was, it is as you say. And then you'll read in John 19, verse 4. Once more, Pilate came, this is before Pilate's judgment hall. Pilate came out and said to the Jews, look, I'm bringing out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against them. I'm bringing them out to you. And when Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, here's the man. As soon as the chief priests and the officials saw him, they shouted, crucify, crucify. But Pilate answered, you take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him. The Jews insisted, we have a law, and according to that law he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back into the palace. Where do you come from? He asked Jesus. But Jesus gave no answer. Like a sheep before the shearers, he was silent. Verse 10, do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said. Don't you realize I have the power to either free you or crucify you? Jesus answered, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of the greater sin. Do you see that, brothers? Do you see that, beloved? The Lord Jesus Christ
He was oppressed. He was afflicted, like a lamb led to the slaughter. And yet, he was silent, because this was God's purpose for him. I want to close with this illustration. I've used it several times here at Fairfield Church, but there may be some of you who may not have seen it. Or maybe you'll see the import of it for the first time. When trained in evangelism explosion, they explain what grace is, and they explain the gospel of Christ. And the poignant point in this demonstration from the evangelism explosion is the book of sin, you know, and they quote from Isaiah. But here's how this illustration goes. You take, usually it's your pocket Bible because you're quoting from the Bible, but you take a book here and you ask the person. So I ask you to consider this. You see the book here. Let's imagine that this is a record book of my sin. All the sins I've ever committed in thought and the words that I've said and the deeds that I've done. Usually I'd say, you know, the book would be a lot larger than this, a lot thicker than this, if we're honest with one another. And it is my sin that is a barrier between me and God. That's what keeps me from having sweet fellowship with my Creator. But this is the very reason why the Lord Jesus came into this world. Surely he took our infirmities. He carried our sorrows. We considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was laid on him. We, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us turned to his own way. But the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so, where is my sin? Where is that barrier between the fellowship that I should enjoy with my Creator? It's been placed on the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who could bear my sins, because he was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Brothers and sisters, more and more you will hear of the disparaging of the atoning sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't believe for a moment that it leads to our being violent, bloodthirsty people, haters, abusers, for it's intended to reveal to us the great love of our God and Father and the sacrificial love of our Lord Jesus Christ and the inspiring love of the Holy Spirit, who takes home to our hearts these truths and makes real to us the love of God vested in the atoning sacrifice of Christ. And the power of the Holy Spirit enables us to love even our enemies. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this truth. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the word that is given to us by the prophet, that 700 years before the time of Jesus, his ministry, his suffering, his death on the cross would be portrayed in such a powerful way, Heavenly Father. Even his being assigned a grave with the rich and the wicked in his death. He died a criminal and was to be thrown on the ash heap of Golgotha. And yet a rich man gave him his tomb, only borrowed for a few days, for by your power he was raised from the dead, because he was the sinless and spotless Lamb of God. Oh Lord, help us to reflect on these things. Help us to respond with patience and with endurance. Lord, help us to trust you when we go through trials such as Jesus did. And we thank you again for this revelation of truth. Help us in the name of Jesus. Amen.